This week and last week, we're laying a foundation for our five-week study on biblical manhood and womanhood. We're beginning with this big idea of God's design in His world, authority and submission. By way of review, I made a couple of big picture statements last week. We said this: God has designed His world, meaning before Adam and Eve fell into sin, when everything was perfect, with authority and submission wired into it. And He said His creation was good, and even very good. That means both authority and submission are God-given, and they are good. To push a bit deeper, last week we asked a couple of questions to get our minds thinking towards how we should live and apply these things. One question was, what happens when we embrace God's design for authority and submission? We gave the two answers: we will flourish and we will be attractive. We asked the second question, which was really the opposite side of the coin of the first question: what happens when we resist God's design for authority and submission? The two answers that we looked into there were: we reject God as king, and we oppose God's design and prove ourselves to be friends with the world. That sermon was under the title of Living Under God's Direct Authority. I would encourage you, if you weren't here, you weren't able to hear it, you can go to our website and find it. Or if you want to review it, you want to think through it some more. This week, we're looking at living under and exercising God's delegated authority. So last week, living under God's direct authority. This week, living under and exercising God's delegated authority. As we said, we find God's design for authority and submission all throughout His world, all across people groups and cultures, at every level of society. Every person, including every person in here, will find themselves playing multiple roles within authority and submission. Meaning, in varying situations, you may be one who is having authority, and in a certain situation, you may be one who is submitting to authority. For instance, a man can be a son, where he is under the authority of his mother and father. You have someone who is a brother, where there is possibly some authority and probably some mutual submission. You may be a husband, where you have authority in your home, or a father with authority over your children, or a grandfather with children to a degree. If you're a woman, to the same thing. You can be a daughter, a sister, a wife, a mother, a grandmother. But there's also other roles outside the family where authority and submission are at work as well, right? You're a citizen. Every one of us is a citizen, either of this country or of some other country. Many of us are either a boss, an employer, or an employee. You may be a coach, or you've been a team member under a coach, or a church leader, or a church member. And so all of us, under God's delegated authority, every one of us has multiple roles that we find ourselves in, of either authority or submission. And some of them are at the same time. Now, overarching all of these roles is our supreme role as a disciple of Christ. That overarches all of the roles that we're in of authority or submission. When we think of being a disciple of Christ, we think about our life is now supposed to be different than what it was as a non-Christian. Meaning, as you're now being transformed into the likeness of Christ, things like how you think, how you view the world you live in, how you live your life in the world, all of these should be fundamentally different from non-Christians, including how we view authority and submission. Now, before we mention some of the locations or spheres of God's delegated authority, I want us to mention two other things by way of kind of general comments. Number one, we must properly understand God's delegated authority and how to use it. I'll say it again. We need to properly understand God's delegated authority and how to use it. I found Wayne Grudem and John Piper had a very helpful statement about this. They said, authority is a sacred duty to discharge for the good of others. Authority is a sacred duty to discharge for the good of others. It becomes a burden to bear, not a right to assert. Did you follow that? Authority becomes a burden to bear, not a right to assert. You understand what they're saying there? Authority is meant to be exercised for the good of others. It's not to be exploited for personal gain, to abuse others, or to coerce or threaten. I hope your mind wanders to Jesus' interaction with his disciples. We find it, I think, in several of the Gospels, but I think most clearly in Mark 10. Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." Now you see what he's talking about, right? Talking about Gentile authorities, those who aren't the people of God. They have authority and they use it to lord it over the people they lead. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be that way among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be great must be what? You can say it. Must be what? Servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. If you want to be first, what must you be? Slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In any position where you exercise any amount of authority, the authority has been granted to you by God to do what? To serve. And then Jesus gives the highlight example of whom? Himself. He says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So the right use of authority is to serve and benefit others through life-laying down service. This is how we live out and demonstrate the superiority of God's kingdom. So we're not just talking about things that are specifically Christian, right? So if you're a citizen, if you become a city councilor, if you become the mayor, if you become the governor, if you're a boss, even if you're in mid-level management in an office, the authority you have been given by God is meant to be used to serve and benefit others. It's a burden to bear, not a right to assert. We see a lot of people wanting to assert their right to authority in our culture, don't we? Sadly, we see it in Christ's church all the time. Second general statement, we must understand the limits to authority and submission. That's a dangerous statement, isn't it? We must understand the limits to authority and submission. Have you ever considered or thought about the limits of God's delegated authority? One limit is clearly written about in the scripture. If the civil rulers, meaning our government officials, or any other ruler for that matter, if they command us to violate a moral command of God, what do we do? We obey God and not man, right? You remember Exodus 1? The Hebrews have begun to multiply in Egypt. Pharaoh gets worried. They're going to overtake us. They're going to get too strong for us. He calls in, he gives us at least two names of Hebrew midwives and told them, when you're sitting at the stool and you're helping a woman deliver her baby, what does he command them to do? You remember? If it's a baby boy, what do? You kill it. And what do the Hebrew midwives do? They ignore it. They don't obey it. It says they properly refused and obeyed the Lord instead. So that's one example from many years ago. And then you have an example in Acts 5 where Peter and John are called in. They're arrested for preaching the gospel. The religious leaders tell them what? Stop. Stop doing that. And you remember what they say to the rulers? We must obey God rather than men. We do not obey the commands of earthly authority when they clearly, let's put that qualifier in there, when they clearly contradict God's moral commands. Now, as we turn our attention to the locations or spheres of God's delegated authority, let's look first at a couple of passages to further enhance our understanding. Look into Romans 13. We have pew Bibles. This is on page 1352 if you didn't have your Bible. If you don't own a personal Bible, we have Bibles on the back table before you leave. We would love for you to just take one. It's yours. It's a gift. You don't need to ask us. If you need a Bible, just take it. Romans 13 begins, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Where does authority come from? God. Well, now you guys are eager to answer. You needed a softball. How do the governing authorities, I'm asking you an interpretation question based off these verses, how do the governing authorities even exist? Anybody? God caused them to be instituted. Now, I have to admit, the things we were talking about earlier, things that are going on in the other country that we were discussing earlier, It is completely perplexing to me how the Lord in His wisdom determined to do this. And yet we trust Him that He's instituted the authorities that are over us. If we resist the authorities over us, from verse 2, who are we resisting? We're resisting God. And what will happen? Judgment will come. One further passage. Flip over to 1 Peter. Go to the right, over towards the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter, chapter 2. A quite similar passage. Peter writing to a different group of folks. Not writing to the Roman church and the other churches like us that would read this letter. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter 2, 13. Be subject. That's the same word that we had in Romans 13, 1. Or some of yours may say, be submissive. It's the same meaning. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Who are we to be submissive to? Every human institution. Why do we do it? What did it say? Why do we be subject to every human institution? For the Lord's sake. So the various spheres of authority, of delegated authority, under God's authority, that we owe submission to, have been established by God. To say it another way, God has delegated authority to various institutions or authorities that we are then to be submissive to. So we just say what we have said a couple times now the last 2 weeks. Authority and submission are wired into God's creation. It's part of His design. He's ordained it. And He's ordained that we would be submissive to them insofar as we can without violating one of His moral commands. Now, I want to take a few minutes and I want us to consider four spheres where God has given authority, and we'll maybe consider some examples of each one. So the first sphere of authority that God has given is what we'll call civil or governmental. In our country, I guess many countries have several layers of this, aren't there? We have local government, we have state government, and we have federal government. And each one should have laws that will work together, but each layer has laws that we're meant to follow. And they have law enforcement officials to enforce each one. Again, Romans 13 tells us that we're to be submissive to the governing authorities. Now, I don't know if this question has come to your mind, but how are we able to do this when we serve under sinful and sometimes wicked and corrupt rulers? We have to remind ourselves again that not only the government is ordained by God, but the very rulers in charge. You remember from our study in John, I think it's John 19, where Jesus has been arrested. He stands before Pilate. Pilate's trying to ask him questions. And he says to Jesus, "Why won't you answer me? Don't you know that I have authority to release you?" And what does Jesus tell him? "You would have no authority if it had not been given to you by God Himself." God is the one that ordains rulers, governments. And here's the most important part that we have to remember, or we might drive ourselves mad, is that every ruler, at whatever level they play, with whatever degree of power they've been given, every one of them is accountable to God. Therefore, we can submit because first and foremost, we know that it pleases the Lord. Because 1 Peter 2, we're to be submissive for the Lord's sake. And that means that when we rebel against God-given delegated authority, we're rebelling against God Himself. So a huge expression of our submission to God is our submission to the rulers and other authorities over us. That pleases Him. Now let's mention a couple of examples to evaluate our submission. Are you submissive? And I'm just trying to get your juices flowing. I hope you'll think of other areas and you'll evaluate your own life. Are you submissive in reporting your taxes? Nobody likes to pay taxes. But what did Jesus say? "You give to Caesar what's Caesar's." Now there's a discussion to be had about, is Caesar taking more than his fair share? Okay, that's a fair discussion to have. But really the question I'm asking you is, do you eagerly comply with the whole tax code? Do you report all your income, or do you give yourself breaks? If you're in a position where you receive tips, do you report those on your taxes? We're supposed to. But JB, our government and our tax system is corrupt. I'm not giving them any more than I have to. Well, I don't want you to give them any more than you have to. I don't want to give them any more than I have to. But we do give to them as Jesus said. Because the issue below that is, do I have a heart of submission? It's a hard issue. It's not just about money. You realize that, don't you? It may be that I'm withholding from the government, not because their requirement is unjust, but maybe because I'm greedy. Or perhaps I'm withholding because I don't trust God enough that if I let this go, because it's the government's, that He can take care of me with everything that I need. That's really a similar principle to resting in when God first gave the Sabbath, of resting on the Sabbath, doing no work. The harvest is in the fields, it's falling off the vines, and you are not supposed to work on Sunday and go pick up the crops. Why? Rest, yes. But I have greater trust in the Lord that He'll provide for every one of my needs. That's the heart issue. What about traffic laws? Oh, JB, you've gone to Medlin now. Do you always stop at stop signs? What about when the policeman's not sitting there watching you? Do you drive your car according to the posted speed limit? But JB, I'll get run over on the interstate. if I drive the speed limit. And besides, the police let you go 10 over the speed limit. Our concern is not with what the authorities will let us get away with. It's back to the heart issue. Our concern is with what the Lord has commanded us in being submissive to the posted sign and the posted laws. The primary question is, do I have a submissive heart to the authorities over me so that I'm pleasing to the Lord? A second sphere of God's delegated authority is what we'll call non-governmental or vocational or social institutions. For instance, businesses. You have the dynamic of authority and submission between bosses and employees. Maybe you're a student and you're in school. We have dynamics of authority and submission between administrators or teachers and students. Or perhaps you're on an athletic team. You have a coach and you're a player. There's the dynamic of authority and submission. We have social institutions. We have daycares. We have YMCAs. We have boys' clubs. We have after-school tutoring programs and so on and so on and so on. Community pools. We have other groups like, I'm just going to label it, contractual situations where you agree to do something. Could be a housing contract, a home mortgage, a rental agreement, a lease. In each of these settings, when you or I join them, whether it's joining a place of employment, whether it's a social institution, whether it's a housing contract, there's almost always a list of requirements or rules that we're given up front. And we're asked to agree with. Sometimes it's a verbal agreement. Sometimes it's a written agreement. What are we to do? What should we do? What do we do? Let me get you to turn to Titus 3. Another example of these kinds of verses so we get the feel of what God's teaching us in His Scripture. Titus 3. Verse 1 says, remind them, he's talking about to the believers in Crete, and by way of extension, anyone that received this letter that was a follower of Christ, remind the believers to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. So it seems to me that Paul here is expanding our submission beyond just governmental entities. Because the words for ruler and authority are different in the Greek. Generally, ruler refers to emperor and those supreme and those who govern you with their laws. Be submissive to rulers and authorities. Expositor's commentary makes the comment here about be submissive that the verb tense implies the person's voluntary acceptance of this position of submission. Voluntary acceptance of a position of submission. Many of these institutions, non-governmental, social, vocational, they have rules, they have obligations, they have contracts that we agree to when we adjoin. Therefore, when we voluntarily submit ourselves to their authority, we're agreeing to do all that they've asked us to do for the Lord's sake. So we render what's proper. Now, if you're like me, you may be sitting there and you're thinking about some of the rules or things that you know are over you in your workplace, or perhaps you're part of a homeowners association, anything. And you're trying to think, well, do I have to be submissive to that one or to this one? I mean, I didn't sign anything. I just agreed. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders had created a sophisticated system for submission to a vow by how closely that vow related to the Lord's name. Jesus, speaking into this, said, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." So he's saying, you don't need to make a vow. You don't need to vow under heaven's name or vow to the Lord. You don't need to write things down. You don't need a written contract. The world wants written contracts. What Jesus wants is, if you say yes and you agree to the terms, then do it. Don't play games. Don't do jumping jacks, mental jumping jacks, trying to figure out how you get around it. If you've understood what's being asked of you in the contract, sometimes we need an attorney to know what the contract's saying. That's fair. But if you agree to the terms when you were hired, or when you joined the community pool, or when you bought your house, or so on, Jesus would say, the heart of submission is, if you agreed to it, then walk it out for the Lord's sake. Because the underlying motivation is that we live to please whom? To please Christ. And in Christ, there's a different ethic at work. There's a different principle that governs our lives. You live to trust in and to glorify Christ. I'm not living primarily to please the mortgage lender, but I am living to please Christ. Previously, though, before we came into Christ, if you are actually in Christ, we were enslaved to various passions, sinful desires. I mean, we were living for ourselves. That's what we mean when we say that. And our whole life was given to either gaming the system or working the angles. Submission was merely a tool, wasn't it? When it benefits me to submit, I'll submit. When it's convenient. But if it's not, then I'm not going to submit. If I don't have to, I won't. However, in Christ, we no longer have been given to that hardness of heart, of pleasing self above all else. Which means that now, in Christ, you have the power to live to benefit others. And that includes our submission to various authorities. And this is how Christ himself walked, isn't it? There's many examples in this sphere. I hope your small group that you'll work on these and think through these. But let me just give you one to get you thinking. Maybe you signed a lease or a rental contract when you rented your apartment or your house. And when you signed the contract, it required that if you had an animal, there was a deposit that was required. But when you signed the contract, you didn't have an animal, you weren't thinking about getting an animal. One day down the line, you got an animal. A dog or a cat. But you don't inform your landlord that you now own a cat or a dog, and that you're violating the terms of your lease. In that kind of case, and many others like it, we're refusing to submit to the authorities that God has placed over us. Let's move on to the third sphere where the Lord has delegated authority. This is the sphere of the home. This is the original institution and most basic unit of our world, really, designed by God for the flourishing of men and women. In God's design, He has given the husband authority to lead in the home. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." We go on to Ephesians 5, and Paul instructs us, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And then he tells the wives, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." In the home, the Lord has given the husband an incredibly high charge of how to hold his authority. The husband's role of authority in the home is likened to whom? To Christ, as he is head of the church. How did Christ use his authority? Husbands, we need to listen closely. How did Christ use his authority? He laid down his life. He died. He used his authority to serve, to provide, to protect. Remember Mark 10:45? He came not to be served, but to serve. Denying himself, laying down his life, even to death. Brothers, that's our aim. If you're here and you're a husband, or you may be a husband one day, that's who we are. We're to leverage our authority to get low, to get down, to sacrifice, to humble ourselves. We don't use our authority to be authoritarian or to be self-aggrandizing, making everything about us, to be abusive, to demand our way, to get home, come home, sit in the recliner after work, prop our feet up, "Hey, get my slippers, where's my paper, did you make my dinner?" We're to use the authority that God's given us to nourish and cherish our wives as gifts that He's given to us. Husbands, how are you doing in this? How are you doing? The wife is given the equally high charge in how to hold her submission. The scripture compares the wife's role of the church to Christ. She's to affirm her husband's leadership as she follows and honors and respects and helps him. She models the same glad submission to him as the church does to Christ. This is why it's so important, ladies, if you're not married yet and you hope to be married, that you don't submit yourself, you don't agree to marry some bum. Someone that's not following the Lord, who doesn't have godly character, who doesn't serve, you've not seen him lay down his life, you should run from him. And wives, I wonder how you're doing in this. I ask the husbands, how are you doing, wives? Unlike many wrong-headed examples of submission in marriage that we've seen around us, that we've seen on TV or in the movies, God has not designed authority and submission to create a subservience in the marriage on the part of the woman. There's no superior, inferior dynamic at work. You understand that, don't you? That men and women were both created in the image of God with equal value and equal worth, equal dignity. It's not an issue of one's more dignified, one's superior, one's inferior. The one given the massive responsibility for leading is not of greater value than the one given the equally massive role of submitting and following. They're simply different roles designed by a good God. So, brothers, husbands, do you regularly belittle your wife? Do you treat her as a second-class servant? Do you command her to do things? Are you abusive with your authority? If you are, then brother, I would urge you to repent. Ladies, in the same way, do you regularly seek to lead your husband? Do you try to run past him? Do you forcefully command him? Or do you devalue his leadership? Or do you gladly submit to him? I would urge you as well, if any of these things hit home for you, I would urge you as well to repent. We want to learn how to walk together and walk these things out rightly according to the Lord's gracious commands. Parents, God has delegated you with authority over your children. How are you using it? Are you leveraging it to serve, to love, to model, to point your children to Christ, to discipline them in the Lord? Because we're called to use our authority humbly, judiciously, righteously with our children. Are you regularly asking your children for forgiveness and repenting when you sin? Are your children seeing you be submissive to the authorities in your life? Or do your children regularly hear you demeaning your boss? Do they hear you cussing the president? Do they hear you talking bad about a neighbor? How then do we expect our efforts in disciplining our children to be profitable if they don't see us modeling the same submission we're asking them to give us? How will they learn to be under God's authority or under the government's authority if they see you chafing in the yoke continually? And children, as you know, your parents are not perfect. My children well know my imperfections. But children, your parents are God's gift to you. And His desire is for you to follow them and submit to them and love them even in their weaknesses and their mistakes. The fourth sphere where the Lord has ordained authority and submission is the church. Turn to Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Page 1433 in the Bible. Hebrews 13. Says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Just as in the other spheres that we've referred to, God has put authority and submission in His church. And God has given His leaders to His church. They're called alternately pastors or elders. They must be men of proven godly character, as 1 Timothy 3 lays out. And they, just like the other authorities that we've talked about, are to humbly discharge their leadership by shepherding the flock and exercising oversight as Christ would. Not for personal gain, not for personal advancement. And God gives the leaders to the church for what? In verse 13, to keep watch over your soul. I can't tell you how weighty a thing that is. There's rarely a night that I go to sleep. This is no embellishment. There's rarely a night that I go to sleep that one of you or a family situation that you're in is not on my mind. Because we're keeping watch over your souls. Because we'll give an account. And so I love you, not just because I'll give an account, because I've gotten to know you and I'm in your life and these other brothers are in your life and we take it seriously. It's a massive weight. But we want our leaders to be able to do it with what? With joy. Not with what? So there is the potential that church leaders can fulfill their duty to shepherd the flock, and it can either be from groaning, because it's not because it's weighty, but because it's hard to lead and there's people that may not follow. Or it can be a tremendous joy. And so there's an interplay in the church of authority given for leading and shepherding, and submission being necessary for the leaders to effectively and joyfully fulfill their callings. So how do we wrap up? Let me just give you a few questions to think on related to living under God's delegated authority. Is humility a mark of my life? Is humility a mark of your life? Is glad submission to God and any authority He places me under a mark of my life? Is glad submission to God and any authority He places me under a mark of my life? One more question to test your heart. Am I eager to submit? And if the answer is no to any of these, I would just encourage you. You need to talk with the Lord about that and know what is the heart issue that's down under the lack of humility, the lack of eagerness for submission. And I just want to hold before you Christ as the greatest example of authority and submission. He lived in his Father's world. We find in the Gospels when he was 12, it clearly says he was submitted to his parents. He lived under the authority of Mary and Joseph. He was submitted to the governing authorities. Remember what he said about Caesar? Pay the taxes that are due to Caesar. And you remember what he said about the Jewish religious leaders? He said, do what they say, follow what they say, don't do what they do. And of course, Jesus was submitted to his Father in every way. The single greatest failure of submitting is found in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? When Adam and Eve refused to surrender themselves to God, to submit to his command not to eat from the one tree. The single greatest victory of submitting was found in Jesus Christ on a tree, wasn't it? In his body, taking the curse of sin on himself, submitting himself to that curse, to his Father's will, laying down his rights so that you and I could be set free from the curse of sin, from the bondage to sin. And one of the benefits of his submission is that we are now able to submit freely. How did Jesus do it? And how are you to do it? He did it by every day, moment by moment, surrendering to his Father and trusting in the grace and the strength that his Father provided. And how will you do it? In the same way. He will give you grace. He will give you his strength at every step of the way. And what underlies our ability to submit is not only God's goodness and his character, but we trust his will and his purposes, that he is truly sovereign over his world, and we can trust him in everything he has for us. So we're going to prepare to come to the Lord's table. I want to give you a few minutes to think on these questions, to prepare your heart, and then we'll come.